In the same way that Peter is encouraging these Christians at the time through this letter, so too should we be encouraging each other here in this church and should be encouraging those around us. We should be encouraging each other. If we wrote a letter to our kids on what to do and we were taxed to write this letter to just some children who were out there someplace, we would write this letter more like an instructional manual of A to Z, follow this and everything should be okay. But if we were taxed to write a letter giving the same directions to our own children, how much different would we write that? There would be love in the connotation. There would be thought into the words. There would be things that we looked at and said, I need to make sure I get this point across. I need to make sure that this really gets through to them because we know our children and we know them and we love them. And so it would be more like a love letter. And that's what Peter's done here. He knows these people. He knows their hearts. He knows what needs to get through. And so in his connotation and his words and the things that he's picked out, he's written it not as a manual, but he's written it as a letter to them. And we start off in verse 1 as we read. You can follow along. This is now, beloved, the second letter that I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by the way of reminder, that you should remember the word spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as is one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, also wrote to you, as also in all of his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you will fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now to the day of eternity. And Peter is writing this letter. He's telling them about what's going to come. He's telling them about the things that are going to happen. And he's not just telling them that this is going to happen, but then he's saying, and this is how you need to act. This is what you need to do. These are the things that you need to establish upon yourself to keep yourself true to God. And he gives this lesson. Verse 1 starts off and says, this is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by the way of reminder. And Peter tells his dear friends here that this is the second letter. He does this so that anybody that might not have read the first would know that this isn't the first letter. It was built upon the first letter. And that if you hadn't read that letter, go on and read it first and then come back to this one. We know this to be 1 Peter that we studied before we went in the book of 2 Peter. And the letter that prefaced this one is 1 Peter. So in other words, once again, if you haven't read the first, then you need to read it and then come back and read this one. Now, Peter definitely didn't know all of the people that he'd be writing this letter to. He didn't know all the people that would read it, but he knew and he believed that most of them would be Christians. And hence, he gave the description of having a sincere mind. And people that were not Christians would not have a sincere mind. people that were Christians were known to have a sincere mind, being that a mind of God is where they would be. And so he addresses them as having a sincere mind. And we see that in society today sometimes, where the people that are making decisions for us and for our country and for places, they don't have a sincere mind. And so they're making decisions that don't align with God's Word, and then we wonder why they don't work out. And so we need to try to always elect people that have a sincere mind. We need to always have people around us that have a sincere mind. We need to bounce off problems and questions and thoughts and things that we have going on in our life with people who have a sincere mind, someone who is claiming Jesus Christ as their Savior. My grandfather had a lot of little wise sayings that he used to tell me all the time. And he spent the last few years of his life, he was bedridden, so pretty much you sat and talked is what you did. And it was a good period of time. It was something that should be a bad time because someone's passing away, but it was a great time that you got to catch up with somebody and to sit and just listen and to talk and to do something. And one of the statements that he used to tell me that has stuck with me, he used to say, every man is right in his own mind, but every man's mind's not right. Think about that. Every man's right in his own mind, but every man's mind is not right. And if we think about that, we look at this sincerity here. We look at the sincere mind and hope that that's the right mind, the one that's following the Lord Jesus Christ. And this chapter basically starts off where chapter 1 left off. It kind of skips 2. It starts off where chapter 1 left off. And so Peter says, I'm stirring up your minds. He says, I'm reminding you. I'm bringing back the facts that I've already told you. I'm reminding you of the things I've already taught you. He's saying, remember what I have already written to you. We would do the same things with people that we were talking to. We would say, well, remember when we were talking about so-and-so? Remember when we already talked about this? You know, I don't know if you've ever gotten in trouble before. Anybody ever gotten in trouble before? And whoever you got in trouble with reminded you and said, remember we already spoke about this? Has anybody been there? Anybody going through that right now with somebody? All the kids in the back raising their hand. We already spoke about this. We already covered this. So I'm stirring up your mind to remember the past so that we can build now upon the present. We were talking this morning, we're covering the seventh commandment on do not commit adultery. And we did our Bible study. I wish that everybody would have been in here for that study this morning. We talked about that. And one thing I talked about is that in marriage counseling, and some of people in here have been through marriage counseling with me. And the one thing that I always do is when I listen to all the complaints, and we get past the repentance and we get to the rebuilding phase, as I always say, I want you to remember the thing that made you fall in love with that person to begin with. I want you to remember that, because if we can't get back to there, we can't move forward. We got to get back to what made you fall in love in the first place. And that's what's happening here. He's writing this letter and he's saying, we got to get back to where we were so now we can build upon this letter. We got to get back to the instruction where I left off. In the same way in marriage, we have to get back there with our God. We have to get back there with our Savior. We have to go back to what made us fall in love with God to begin with. What made us say, God, be my Savior? And we have to go back there, and then we have to build upon that. Verse 2 says that you should remember the words. Why? So that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior that was spoken by your apostles. And Peter wanted the Christians here to remember God's true words. He wanted to remember what he said. And if we refer back to chapter 1, verse 15, it says, and I also will be diligent that at any time after my departure, Peter says, after I leave, after I die, that you may be able to still call these things to mind. And so he's teaching a lesson, not just so when he's here you'll remember, so that you'll remember once he's gone. When he's not here to remind you anymore. And what do we do for our children? We teach them lessons that we hope that when we're gone, they'll still remember. And hopefully your mom and dad's done the same thing. They've taught you lessons that they hope that you'll still remember. Things that will be brought back to mind. And so Peter's saying this. He said, I'm teaching you these things so that when I'm gone, I won't be here to remind you, but you'll remember them. Because these things are true God's words. It's the truth. It's what God said. And he knew, Peter did, that God's word would keep their minds pure. And he knew that if their minds were pure, then they would not fall for the teaching of the false prophets and teachers of that day. And then he reminds them that the prophets that were true spoke God's true words. And they spoke his commandments. And he says, so listen to these people. So when I'm gone and I'm no longer here to remind you, and you think back and you have this word that I've taught you and you need some reminding, listen to the people that speak God's true word. And this is probably an area that we can all learn from in here today. We need to learn for ourselves God's word. We need to learn God's word so we can pass it on as a valuable lesson to other people that are around us. We need to realize that there's other people in society that are going to come to you and ask you questions and ask for help and want to know what to do. And we don't need to just give them our opinion on what needs to happen. We need to give them what God's book says on the instruction of how they're supposed to handle that situation. So we should want to know God's word. We should want to use that when we discipline our children. When we talk with our spouses, when we build our relationships, we build it on the way that God says to build it and what God's word says, not just on some opinion that we have that's out there. I've heard people just give some horrible advice. I've been standing in a place where somebody will come up and share something. They'll go, oh, let me tell you what's going on in my life. And somebody will pipe in and say, oh, well, you need to do this and you need to do that. And you need to, and I think, oh my gosh, I mean, where's that coming from? Where's that advice? I mean, did you just get that out of the air? It doesn't line up with anything. But then the bad thing is I watch as somebody will almost go away and start to listen to them. They'll start saying, oh, that's exactly what needs to happen. I need to do exactly what you said. And it's crazy that people don't base their opinions on God's word because it was left for us. I often have people that come to counsel and they tell me about some addiction that they have. They say, well, you just don't understand. I'm addicted to this or I'm addicted to that. And let me tell you, addictions come in all shapes. They come in all sizes and they come in all different colors. You can't put it in a box. You can't say this is what all addictions look like because they come in all different kind of ways. And they happen to all different types of people in all different walks of life at all different levels of society, rich and poor, men and women, black and white. They happen. And when they ask me, they say, Michael, how can I stay away from this addiction? What can I do to change the direction? And of course, the first thing that I tell them is that they need to give their life over to the Lord. But a lot of times it's a Christian person that's telling me about this addiction that they have. It's someone that already knows Christ and they still have this problem that they're dealing with. And I always give the same advice. And I tell them and I give you the advice today that whenever you feel the temptation to do something that is wrong, when you feel the temptation to do this thing that you do, when you say, Lord, I do not know why I do what I do, but I still do, you turn to Scripture. You turn to the Bible. Let's say you're addicted to some drug that's out there, and every time you felt the urge to give in to this drug, you instead opened your Bible and you read the Scripture. God's Word would help you to overcome and to not give in. God's Word would convict your heart. It would tell you that what you're doing is wrong. And think about how much more Scripture you would know. Think about if every time you were tempted to do something wrong, you turned to the Bible and you read Scripture, man, you'd almost be a Bible theologian at about the end of a year, wouldn't you? You would know Scripture inside and out. You would know what it was saying to you. You'd know the feeling that Scripture gives you when you have that power of God's Word in your life and your heart. God's Word will help you overcome. God's Word will help you to not give in. And God's Word will empower you and make you better day by day by day. Before long, you would have an arsenal of Scripture at your disposal. You would be prepared to fight the devil at all different kind of corners, at every different way, at all walks of life. And you would almost feel empowered. You'd almost feel like you've got this thing under control because you have Scripture. And don't ever be fooled that you've got it under control, because with this Scripture, you have to put God first. And God carries that forth and He wins that battle for you. But when you have God on your side, what else could you want? What else could be better? Nothing. We would be prepared to fight the devil, and we would also be a better person. Verse 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust. And the last days here refers to the period of time between Jesus' first coming and the day that He'll return again. And the Bible tells us that nobody knows exactly when that'll be. We don't know the hour or the day or the time or the minute. And that Jesus is going to come in His own perfect timing. And many people have used that to say, well, He hasn't come yet. And so they don't believe that Jesus is going to return. And Peter says these people are going to come and they're going to mock your very faith that you stand upon. They're going to say, well, where is that God? It's kind of like when you're going through a bad situation and people look at you and say, okay, well, where's your God now? Where is he at? He's not answering you, is he? And they try to put those doubts in your mind. They try to do something. Well, people will try to doubt you in these last days. And they'll say that, well, where's that God that said he was coming back for you? Where is he? It hasn't happened yet. And they'll question whether Jesus will even return again at all. And they will try to put the doubts in your mind. They'll try to say, well, who do you think you are? Well, what makes you better than me? Well, you know, all y'all Christians think y'all are something else and stuck up and all that. That's not what Christians are. Christians are just saved. Christians just know God's love. So when we know that, we need to put that forth. We need to love other people. We need to bring them to God's redeeming love. Don't let them put doubts in our mind. Arm yourself with that scripture that you can come back and talk to them. I know I grew up in the 80s. I don't know how many people here grew up in the 80s. Anybody grew up in the 80s? Okay, we'll date ourselves a little bit. There was a guy who was on MTV. You know, MTV was the biggest thing in the whole thing. I remember when the first video came on MTV, I watched it, and video killed the radio star. That was what the whole thing was. I remember that. A big day. Everybody, we skipped school to watch that first day that came on. There was a guy on there, his name was Adam Ant. Anybody remember Adam Ant? He used to sing a song, you don't drink, you don't smoke, what do you do? And he was singing the song to say, something's wrong with you. You don't drink, you don't smoke, what in the world do you do? You don't do anything. Well, Christian people, we eat. You can tell, you know. We eat. That's what we do. We go eat. You know? We all get together and say, what y'all want to do? Well, let's go eat. You know, they got chocolate and cotton candy at Golden Crown now. You put all that together. I hadn't figured out. I think the G's are in connection with a dentist somewhere. I hadn't figured that. There's an old saying said, I don't drink and I don't smoke and I don't go with girls that do. You ever heard that? But society tries to tell us that there's something wrong with you when you don't do those things. But it's not something wrong with you, it's something right with you. It's something that's right because it puts you on the right path. And we see every day in our lives as people express their lack of faith in Jesus and they express their willingness to follow other religions and ideas and fads. And you know, at my work selling cars, it's kind of a different setting because I come in contact with so many different people all day long. And I constantly have the opportunity to talk to people about their faith. If you come to buy a car, I have the opportunity to talk to you about your faith. And I take every single opportunity that is given to me. And you don't have to give me a lot of opportunity. Just give me a little bit. Somebody's ringing over here. Miss Betty. If you just open the door just a little bit, if you just let me get my toe in just a little bit, I'm going to try to share Christ with you. I'm going to talk to you about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And many people that are sitting in this church today know that for a fact because I talked with you when you were there buying a car from me. And now you're here. We start those conversations out there and we talk to these people sometimes who have no faith. And sometimes I go to people and I say, hey, let me talk to you about Jesus Christ. And they're open and they go, yeah, you know. I said, well, where do you go to church? And what, you know, what do you do? And man, why don't you come? And yesterday I was there on Saturday. It made me proud. I tell you, I had a papa moment yesterday, you know, a proud papa moment. And I sat there, I told this lady, I said, well, where do you go to church? And she said, well, I do, but I don't. I'm trying to look in. I'm trying to, you know, I'm kind of bouncing. And, you know, the real answer is no, I don't go to church. And I said, well, you need to come join us. I said, we have, you know, a good church. And, you know, 11 o'clock on Sundays, 9:45, it's Bible study and all. And she said, what's the name of church? I said, Meadowbrook. She said, man, you know what? There was a guy telling me about that church this morning. There was a guy this morning. And so I said, well, who was it? She goes, well, I don't know his name, but I was talking to him, and he asked me, did I go to church? And he told me, he said, why don't you come to our church? I said, Meadowbrook. And she said, I can't come this Sunday, but I think I'm going to come next Sunday. I was proud. I was like, man, they're starting to listen. They out there sharing. They're evangelizing. You know, they're going there inviting people, you know. We got Vacation Bible School, and we joked about it last week, but you know, like Leah, she'll just ride around in the car and pick up kids that don't know where they're at and bring them to Bible school. And, you know, looking for somebody to bring so they can hear the word. They can come in this fellowship. But I remember on a couple of different occasions, and two stick out to me, where I was at work, and the person was sitting there, and two different times in my life this has happened to me. It was kind of strange. I said, well, let me ask you about your spiritual life. Oh, yeah, we got a spiritual life. Oh, great. And this happened to me twice. I said, really? I said, well, what church do you go to? I don't know. It's not really a church that we go to. But really? I said, no, whatever. And both times was a lady, and both times the lady looked at me and says, I'm a witch. It's happened to me twice. I'm a witch. And I was just joking. I said, well, where's your broom? I mean, where'd you... You know, you... It didn't go over real well, but I thought it was funny. And it broke my heart to know that somebody would even associate themselves that way, and that they had no faith and they had no belief system, and that they just are so lost. They would stand up and do that. I have a friend of mine who's a policeman, and he was an MP, and he's on base, and he said, you would not believe the amount of witchcraft that goes on in the base, on our military bases. He said, you wouldn't believe the amount of guys that come in, and that's what they say they practice is witchcraft. And it's sad. And these people are out there, and they're trying to put doubts in your mind, Christian's mind, about your own faith. I sat there trying to talk to these ladies who told me I'm a witch, and I'm trying to tell them about my faith, and they're trying to give me doubts about my own faith. Certain people, and I'm not putting them in the same category, certain people will come knock on the door. And you look out, oh my gosh, they're here. Kids, be quiet. Everybody knows what I'm talking about, right? Came yesterday. And I open the door every time, and I talk to them, and they always start off with this. Can you give me 20 minutes of your time? I just want to talk with you. And I always tell them this. I say, I'm going to give you 20 minutes of my time, and I'm going to let you tell me everything you want to tell me. But the deal is this. When you're done, I get 20 minutes. And I want to tell you about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they will knock them in the door. That's it. Over, conversation finished. Whoop. You don't have to hide. You don't have to open the curtain. You don't have to do anything. But I want to tell you about my God. I want to tell you about my Jehovah. I want to tell you about the God who's going to save you. Not some God that's written down in a book that's in print. And to do that, we need to be armed with God's Word. We need to be able to combat these doubts that these people are trying to put in our minds. And the one difference that I find almost every single time that normally sticks out is that a Christian person knows who they believe in. And a person that's not saved really can't tell you what they believe in. They kind of go around in a circle. They kind of beat around the bush, but they really have no idea what they really believe in. When you start pressing just a little bit, they have no idea. And I think that God is so great that He's given us the ability to know what we know, even for the simplest of people. I've said so many times that the greatest evangelist in the whole Bible to me is a blind man. The blind man, they ask him, they say, what happened? And the blind man says, I don't know. But I was blind, and now I see. There's no better message of salvation than that. I was blind, and now I see, and I don't have to be a theologian, a Bible scholar, or anything else to tell you that. I just got to tell you what God has done for me. And you talk to people of these other religions, these other things, and they can't tell you what anybody's done for them. They have no salvation. They have no grace. You see, when you become a Christian, the Bible says that old things are cast away and new things begin. In other beliefs, old things are still old things. There is no transformation. And that same baggage that you carried, you're still carrying. Because there is no forgiveness of sin. Only one person can do that for you. That's Jesus Christ Himself. Verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of this coming? These people say, where is it? For ever since the people of old, the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. And the fathers here refers to the holy leaders that were in the Old Testament times. And these false teachers come in and they say, well, nothing's happened, and they've been talking about it since the beginning of time. They've been talking about it way back when. And so nothing's going to happen now and nothing's going to happen in the future. And they try to put that into your head because they don't believe themselves that Jesus had spoken the truth. But Peter came and he answered them four ways. If you're taking notes this morning. The first way he did is he answered them with God's Word. In verses 5 through 7, he used God's Word. The second thing he did is in verse 8, he used God's timing. The third thing he did in verse 9 was he used God's patience. And then finally, in verse 10, he gave a warning. We'll be looking at these next, but first let me ask you a question. When you got up this morning, when you get up every morning, do you ever think today might be the day? Do you ever get up and think that? Today might be the day. Today might be the day that Jesus is going to return. Or do you instead, like these false teachers, say, well, you know, nothing happened yesterday, and nothing happened the day before that, and nothing happened the day before that, so I don't think anything's going to happen today either. Or do we get up with expectancy and live a day saying that today might be the very day that Jesus returns? And we need to live every day of our lives that way, living in expectancy for our Lord and Savior, saying, Lord, when you come, I am ready. And if today's the day, I want to be doing something that's going to be pleasing to you when you come back. I know there are going to be a lot of people that I've tried to share Christ with, and they wouldn't make that decision. And man, it's a frustrating thing to me. It's almost like you just, you know, you try, and people sometimes just won't make that decision. They just won't make that change. And almost the human side of me says that when that happens and Jesus returns, I almost want to look at him and say, I told you so. I told you so. That's the human side of me. But you know, the Christian side of me says that that's not what I'll say. Instead, I think I'll fall on my knees and weep. For the people who wouldn't accept Jesus Christ, for the people who instead of going to heaven will be damned eternally, I think it'll make me cry. I don't think I'll be saying, I told you so. I don't think I'll be looking at those people in a different way. I think I'll be sad. And I'll weep for those people. The first thing he did is he answered with God's word in verse 5. He said, for when they maintained this, it escaped their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water and by the water. And false teachers refuse to acknowledge the power of God's words. And they forgot that God's word is what created the sky. And then he commanded the earth to appear out of the water. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it says, then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the water he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. And our God spoke the world into existence. And I don't know what can be more powerful than that. What can be more powerful than the word that can speak the world into existence? I saw a little blurb, a little conversation type thing was in one of the magazines I get. I can't remember which one. And it was about a scientist who was talking to God. And he said, let me tell you something, God. He says, I know everything that you know. And I'm just as good as you are. I can do anything you can do. And God said, okay, I'll take you up on that challenge. He said, let's go ahead and make a man. He said, all right. The scientist said, I'll take you up on that. And the scientist went out and he started gathering some clay that he was going to put together. And God looked at him and said, no. He said, get your own clay. Get your own clay. God spoke it. And the Bible says, it was so. Point blank paragraph. It's over. Game over. Finished. Final. Complete. God spoke it, and I believe it. He continues with God's word in verse 6, through which the world at the time was destroyed, being flooded with water. And this verse, of course, is referring to the flood in Noah's time. And here God takes the very thing that is required by all animals and all people to live, water. And he uses it in that aspect to sustain us, and then also uses it to judge the wicked people of the day. And only Noah and his family survived that flood, and God has the power in his words to do whatever he wants. He can take the very sustaining thing that we have, and he can use it to judge us with. And I remember when I was a child, I used to like singing that song, He's Got the Whole World. Y'all remember that? He's got the whole world in his hand. Come on, sing it with me. He's got the whole world in his hands, he's got the whole world. In his hands, he's got the whole world in his hands. That makes you feel good, don't it? God's got the whole world in his hands. And I remember singing that when I was little, and I remember that it was like an assurance that, you know, it gave me that, man, God's got me right here. And how good it made me feel to know that God's got me right there. Not over in some corner somewhere. Not in a place where I can't see him. He's got me in his hands. And later as I grew up, I thought, you know, that same assurance that told me that God's got me here should scare the heck out of a non-believer. To know that God has you here and you don't believe? To know that God has you right here and you do not believe in Him? That would have to scare you to death if you didn't believe. And the same thing that gives me comfort to know that God has me in His hand should scare the person that's going to have judgment because He has them in His hand. Verse 7 continues with God's word. It says, "But the present heavens and earth by His word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. And God will judge the wicked people again, just as He did in the days of Noah. In those days He sent a flood, and in the future God will send fire." And Peter was remembering some of the Old Testament prophecies which were described about God's judgment. And he says, God is now keeping the sky and the earth safe until the day of His judgment, and then He will destroy the wicked. Peter here is reminding the people that God is in control. These people might mock you, they might say whatever they want to, but God has the final authority. And God will do what He decides to do. And he's saying, if you don't believe me, just look at history. Look what God did in the past. And us Christians, we get a taste of this every now and then. We stray away from the Lord and we start to go into some sin. And don't look around the person next to you because it's you I'm talking about. If I had a mirror, I'd put it right here. I look back at myself. We go off and we start to dive into some type of sin in our life. And we see this. And you know what? Nothing seems to happen. We're like, wow. And so we figure, well, nothing happened, so I can just do it again. And then guess what? Nothing happens. And we say, well, then I can do it again. And then nothing happens. And we say, well, I can do it again. And nothing happens. Well, let me tell you, you will have to pay the price. You will be judged, even as a Christian. God sees everything, and God cannot be fooled. You might can pull the wool over some people's eyes, but God made the wool. God sees it. He knows it. You know, I think of John Edwards. John Edwards has just been in the news here lately, been on trial and for misusing some funds. I thought that was crazy to waste all that money to come up with a mistrial on that. But I thought about him and his life when I was reading through this. And here's this man, and he had an affair. And he said, you know what, I can get away with it. Nothing happened. And so he continued on this affair, and he said, you know, I can get away with it, and nothing happened. He continued on this, and the whole time he calls himself a Christian, and I hope he is, I hope he's saved. But he was diving into some sin, and he was continuing to go back to it because nothing happened. And his girlfriend got pregnant. Wow. All of a sudden, this thing that I've been doing, he said, something's happening, and I got to deal with this too. And so what he did is he said, well, you know, I think I can still get away from it. He even goes on to run for the presidency. I don't understand that. I mean, if you run for office, they're going to dig to everything. It didn't make any sense at all. And he goes, he's so to the point that he thinks he can get away with it. He said, I'm going to run for the presidency. And then everything started to come crumbling down. And what I saw here is that he started using new sin to cover up old sin. He started off with the affair. He continued with the affair. He continued with the sin. Then the girl got pregnant. And then instead of then repenting and coming back and saying, I'm sorry, he used lies to cover up with it. Then he used greed and money to cover up with it. And sin begets sin. Folks, if you're in sin, it's just better to stop the sin and repent. It's hard. It's hard to say, I just need to stop and I need God's forgiveness and I need maybe somebody else's forgiveness that the sin has to deal with. Sometimes it's easier to say, well, let me just keep on a little bit more. Maybe let's keep on just a little bit more. Maybe let me just go another day. But it's easier just to stop right then and ask for forgiveness. Repent from your sin and start over. Get back to zero. It's easier to do that than it is to continue in sin. So we get that taste every now and then. And when you taste it, turn away from it. Verse 8, he starts using God's timing. He says, but do not let this one fact escape your notice. Beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And in verse 5, the false teachers did not remember what God had done, but Peter wanted these believers to have a leg up on them. So he reminds them about what God had done. And he explained to them that God's timing is not like our timing. He says, what seems like a long time to you might be a short time to God. And what seems like a short time to us might be a long time to God. God is the ruler of time. He controls time. And here we're talking about the time that it's taken for him to return. And we say, well, you know, it's been a long time since God said he would come back. But for God, that might be a very short window of time. And we also see this in our prayers. We pray and nothing happens. And then we turn around and we say, well, God's not listening. And we pray and nothing happens. And we say, well, God's just not listening. God's listening. It might just not be his time. And God's timing is perfect. And what you see is a long time waiting for God to respond to God might be a short window of time. Verse 9 looks at God's patience. It says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And God keeps his promises. And he's been patient with us as humans. And it is not his desire that any should perish, but that all would have everlasting life. And so he gives us another day. And he gives us another. Giving everybody a chance to come to the Lord. But one day those chances are going to run out. And today might be that day. Might be the day where time's over. Eventually, God will say, enough is enough. Enough chances, enough days, and enough time. And he'll return again. Verse 10 gives us a warning. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And people don't expect a thief to break into their house, and they don't know when something like that might happen. And in the same way, we don't know when Jesus is going to return. But like that thief, he was going to catch us by surprise. And at that time, our timing question will be answered. We will never have to ask the question again, is when will Jesus return? Because we'll know the answer. And I love the way all these people in life predict the end of the earth. You know, the Mayan calendar came out and said earth was going to be over, and they even made a movie about it. Spent billions of dollars to tell us about the end of the earth, and it didn't happen. The leader of the Mormon church has predicted the end of times many times, and he's been wrong each time. And every time he's wrong, he just sets another date. And people still follow. And I remember when the year 2000 rolled around, everybody knew it was called Y2K. Anybody remember that? People were scared to go out of the house. The world was supposed to end. And places, it was New Year's Eve, and places that were normally packed and full weren't. And people were like, I'm staying home. I mean, this is it. This is going to be the end of it. And people just stayed inside. And, you know, I remember that. I knew the end wasn't coming because there were too many people expecting it. The Bible says God's going to come. Jesus is going to come back when we are least expecting it. So if everybody was waiting and thinking it was going to be then, I said, well, it absolutely isn't going to be then. Heck, that's the time to go out your house. A thief won't come if you and your friends are waiting outside on the front porch. A thief comes as a surprise. And the Bible says that when we're waiting, thinking it's going to be today, that God's going to come when we least expect it. Verse 11. Since all things are to be destroyed this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And since the present world is going to end, Peter encourages these Christians to live until that time comes like we are called to live a holy life. And to live holy lives, we are to separate ourselves from evil things, and we are to draw nearer to our God. And be honest with yourself for a second. Where over this last week did you allow something evil to enter into your life? Last week. Just 7 days. Be honest. And I'm going to call you one by one. I want you to tell us what that... No, I'm just saying. Can you think of it? Can you think one place in the last 7 days that you let evil somehow enter into your life? Now I want you to do something right now. I want you to stop for a second. I want you to pray that God will forgive you from that. And I want you to make the decision that you're going to repent and turn from it. I'm going to give you a second to do that now. The Bible says if we come and we ask the Lord to forgive us of that, if we truly mean it, that He will. And so I encourage you to turn from that thing. And when we talk about and you come back here next week, don't let that be the same thing that's entered again. I think it was an Alka-Seltzer commercial a long time ago. It had the slogan, "Oh, what a relief it is. Fast, fast, fast." And that should be our slogan as Christians. When we come to God and we repent of our sins and we're truly sorry, our slogan should be, "Oh, what a relief it is. Fast, fast, fast." Verse 12. "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat." And Peter's not trying to frighten these Christian people, but he's repeating what he had spoke about in verse 10. He said Christians should eagerly be waiting for judgment day. They should be praying and they should be looking forward to it. One of my greatest fears in life is that I'm going to die and I'm going to leave my wife and children all alone. But you know, one of the greatest things I think about is if Jesus will just return in my lifetime, then at least I know that all of my children and my wife have accepted Christ. And I know we'd all go home together. And I would sure rather that happen than for me to die and leave them by themselves. Wouldn't it be a beautiful thing to know that Jesus has returned and your whole family has gone together? They've all accepted Lord Jesus Christ. It'd be like a big homecoming. Everybody is gone. When my last child accepted Christ and made that profession of faith, I remember thinking, oh man, and almost like wiping your brow and going, whew, now that's done. And for you who have children who haven't made that decision and they need to grow up in God's Word, they need to be here so they can hear it. They need to be in Vacation Bible School so they can hear about God's Word. I remember last year sitting here and one of the little boys asking, he says, "So let me ask a question." And he was just a small boy. He says, "If you don't go to God, then that means the devil has you?" And I said, "Preach it, man, go." Out of the mouth of babes. And so if you have a child and you haven't been able to wipe that brow and go, "Woo, it's over. They've all accepted." I encourage you, bring your kids this week. Get them here in church. Get them around the other Christian children. Get them in a place where they're hearing about God and the Bible. Verse 13 says, "But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." And Peter's using the words from Isaiah 65:17 when he wrote about a new heaven and a new earth, a place with no sin and therefore no sinners, a place with no wicked people, a place where everyone will obey God. Sin will no longer mess things up for us and we will not have to feel bad and we're going to feel a victory that we have in Jesus. No false teachers there to mock us anymore. Only Christian people. Will you be there? Will you be there? We sang earlier, when the roll is called up yonder, I will be there. And there's only way to know that answer is if you've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior. And I think we'll be in awe the day that this happens. And I know that all believers will be blessed. Verse 14 continues, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless." And he's urging these people to live clean lives without sin. And that way we can eagerly be awaiting His return. If we are covered in sin, then we can't really eagerly be waiting on Jesus' return. If we are covered in sin, we won't anxiously be waiting and saying, "Jesus, come right now while I'm in the middle of sin." So he says, please live a spotless and a blameless life so you can be prepared and ready and anxious at all times. I don't know if you remember, some of you in here who are teens and kids just got report cards, right? And you know, it was easier to hide things when I was a kid than it is now. Man, you miss school, they call the house. And they let you know when the report card's coming out and you look at it online, you can do all kind of stuff. I mean, I used to hide my report card for a good week. And I had a sister that always made straight A's. And you couldn't hide your report card because she would have to go up and brag about hers. And then your mom and dad would say, well, what did you get? And because I had made that bad grade or maybe that bad comment on that report card, I tried to hide it. I tried to say things like, well, we didn't get ours today. I wanted to kill my sister back then for that. But I remember us coming home and we would walk home from school and we'd be there and our parents were working and I remember her being all anxious and, oh, you know, mom and dad's coming home. I get to show them my report card. And I remember me going, oh, Lord, mom and dad's coming home. Woo! Guys, we better play baseball today because we ain't playing tomorrow. I'm going to tell you that now. I wasn't looking forward to mom and dad coming home. But my sister, who had that good report card, she was looking forward to it. She was eagerly waiting for them to get home. And that's the way it is when we wait for Jesus. We're either eager or we're not. We're either living a life that we can be eager, or we're living a life that we can't. Live a life that's spotless and blameless. Verse 15 says, "And regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to wisdom given to him, wrote to you." And in verse 9, Peter said that the Lord is patient, and God is patiently waiting for more people to accept Jesus Christ, so that more people may enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he adds some clout to his message. He says, "I'm not the only one telling you this. Paul told you about this as well." And I think that's great. Like, Peter needed some credibility. After all he's told him and after all he's said has been right and true and correct, he still said, okay, but let me tell you something. I'm not the only one who's told you this, but John told you too. And he added some clout to it. He's saying, this other person who was touched by God, who was given God's word and his message told you, and I'm the same person. I'm touched by God and I've been given God's word and I'm telling you the same thing. So you should listen. You should be ready. Verse 16, "As also in all of his letters, speaking in them of those things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction." Paul taught that Jesus will return, and Paul emphasized in his letters that Christians needed to live good lives before this event happens. And the Christians to whom Peter was writing probably knew about Paul's letters. They'd probably read those also. And Peter says that God gave wisdom to Paul as he wrote the letters, but that even though he wrote them with wisdom, that he knew that some things in Paul's letters were hard to understand. And today, many people still believe that Paul's letters are difficult to understand. It's one of the harder books of the Bible. And we should pray that God will help us to understand the Bible and all the things in it that we don't understand. Pray that the Holy Spirit will interpret that for us. And we must never change what the Bible means, and we must not explain it in a false way. Instead, we should learn from good Bible teachers and from mature Christians. Many Christians consider that Paul's letters were as valuable as the Old Testament scriptures. But some people were not very mature Christians, and they actually changed what Paul taught about God's grace. They made it into an excuse for wrong actions. They changed what Paul taught about Christian freedom. They said that before they would let their physical desires control them instead of having Christian freedom. It was a freedom to go out and do what you wanted to do. And Paul also said that Jesus would return soon. And it had not happened yet at that time. And some Christians said it would never happen. And they explained other scriptures in the wrong way as well, because they were false teachers, choosing to live in a wicked way, in a way that God will end up punishing them. 17 says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you will fall from your own steadfastness." You will fall from your own steadfastness. And the Christians knew that false teachers were going to come, and therefore the Christians had to be careful. Otherwise, the wicked people would tempt them away from the truth about Jesus Christ. And if the Christians did not guard themselves, they would make their faith weaker and not stronger. And there are still many false teachers that are out there today leading people astray, trying to lead you and others away from the truth about Jesus Christ. I've warned you so many times from the pulpit, and I'll continue to warn you that when you go to try to pick somebody up, when there's a good person and there's a bad person, and the good person goes and says, I'm going to pick this bad person up and I'm going to bring them up to where I'm at, there's also the chance that bad person is going to bring you down to where they are. And one of those two things is going to happen. And you're going to end up down here, or they're going to end up here. So it's good to sometimes do that with other people, to do it as a group, to do it with maybe another Christian to go with you, to walk that path with you. I've seen people who have had problems in relationships or in marriage, and they are here, and they come, maybe one of the people come to church, and they're trying to repair themselves, and we go through some counseling and some stuff, and they finally say, okay, well, you know, I'm going, man, I love coming to church, everything's great, and I'm checking on them, and say, okay, well, how's things going? I say, well, you know, me and my spouse, we're starting to get back together now, and everything seems to be good, and I said, well, great, well, you know, bring them to church, and let's get them involved, and let's do something, and then in a couple of weeks later, guess what you don't see anymore? You don't see the person that was coming to church. Instead of them being able to bring that spouse into the church and to fix things, their spouse now has pulled them away from the very thing that started correcting their problem in the first place. Because something's going to happen. And we need to make sure that we guard ourselves, so what happens is that we pull people up and that people don't pull us down like these false teachers did in that time. Verse 18 concludes, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And false teachers are a problem. And the only answer to that problem is that Christians should become stronger Christians. The Christians must understand how much God loves them. And they must grow in their relationship with their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John 1:14 refers to the glory of the only Son of the Father. The glory belongs to Jesus in this present time, in the past, now, and also forever. And false teachers don't show glory to Jesus. Instead, their lives are wicked, showing glory to other things. And they refuse to believe that Jesus is even going to come again. But at the end of this letter, Peter describes Jesus as Lord. And Lord means that Jesus rules everything. Jesus also is the Savior, and He forgives people's sins. He saves them from that. He frees them from God's judgment. And amen follows up the letter. It turns this letter into a prayer of praise. Amen means that it's true. It's from God. And it's important. And that we need to listen to it. And after we listen, we need to respond. And all God's people said, amen. It's a praise, it's a prayer. We respond in many ways from hearing God's word. Sometimes as a Christian, we respond in the way that we say, you know what, I need to make my life a little bit better. I need to do a little bit more than what I've been doing. I need to read my Bible a little more. I need to make sure that I come to church when I'm supposed to. I need to actually go out and grab somebody's hand and take them to church. I need to bring them. That's part of what we're supposed to do is during the week, we're supposed to find somebody to share God's love with. We're supposed to invite them to church. We're supposed to get them here where they can hear God's message. We're supposed to be evangelists. We're supposed to go out and share that message, the Great Commission. Sometimes it touches someone who has never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and they feel that pull on them where God's pulling them and saying, you know, you need to accept me as your Lord and Savior. You need to feel what the pastor's been talking about. You need to feel what other people have told you about in the past. You need to know about these things. And maybe that's what God's doing this morning. He's pulling on your heart saying, you just need to make that decision for Christ. We always give you that opportunity at the end of every service. We're going to do that till the day I die. Miss Betty, if you'll come play this morning, if you have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you feel Him pulling on you, then today is the day to make that. Remember, we say we don't know the very hour, the time, the minute that Jesus will return, and it could be today. Be ready. Expect Him. If you've never made that decision, we invite you to come this morning. Maybe your life has just kind of gone astray. You need some prayer this morning. I'd be glad to pray with you. if you have that decision. If you're looking for a church, the Bible says we're supposed to be part of a body of believers, and that's what we are here at Meadowbrook. And so we invite you, if you think this might be the place for you to plug in and you want to join, we would love to have you. You can come make that decision this morning as well. I normally ask that you'd bow your heads at this time and pray for the person that's next to you, but instead I want you to bow your heads this morning if you do not have a decision to make, and pray for our Vacation Bible School that's going to be this week, starting tomorrow. We'll all be on the same page in prayer. But if you have a decision to make, do not let today go without doing that.